Well, good morning, everyone. You hearing me okay? You got me today, kind of the law of attrition. So a lot of people couldn't do it, out of town or didn't have time or something. So I was asked on Wednesday, but in lieu of what happened yesterday, I think the Lord has given me a message that is very timely for the times that we live in. So I'm hoping that I can give this to you in the spirit that it is meant to be an encouragement, a guide, and yes, a warning. First of all, I would like to thank Karen and Jeff and my wife Cheryl for the time they spent. All this just doesn't happen by osmosis. They came in and put together songs and learned the sound system, so thank you for that. So I'm starting off with a scripture, 2 John 1:8, that says, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have brought, but that we receive a full reward." So then a question remains, what or how do we get rewarded? Does scripture teach us anything? Revelation 11 speaks on two witnesses. Revelation 11, 3 through 4 says, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." So scholars, I guess, have debated who these two are. I'm not a scholar, but, you know, I have had my opinion. I say it was probably Elijah and Enoch because they hadn't died, but some say it's Moses or one of the other prophets. There's not a real clear-cut answer of just who they are. It does seem, though, that these are two people, as verse 11 says, "And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." So scripture tells us that Elijah does come first before the Lord returns. Matthew 17, 11 through 12 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Elijah truly does shall come first and restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah is already come, and they knew him not, but have done to him whatever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." So we know Elijah comes first. But the question is, but did this already occur? Because as verse 13 says, "Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist." Does this mean that since John the Baptist came first, that Elijah's already come, so he wouldn't be one of the two witnesses? Or you could interpret it that it means that he is one of the two witnesses, or someone else. So we might assume it's Elijah, or we might assume that Elijah was eliminated. It kind of seems that Elijah had already come first, as in the Gospel of Luke tells us. "But the angel said to him, Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And verse 17 goes on to say, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So what I'm presenting here today is we've got the literal Elijah, came as a man, but there's also the spirit of Elijah. We see that Elijah had already come. However, the function of the spirit of Elijah seems to be like a witness and turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Today, the world is so chaotic, just what we saw yesterday. I would conclude it is ripe for a turning. Malachi 4 and 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord." So we're getting a little bit of a timeline here. I think the timeline that all of us are in right now. God picked the time and place for each of us. The reason that we speculate that the two witnesses, Elijah and Enoch, as Hebrews 9:27 says, "And is appointed to man once to die, but after that the judgment." So really those are the two in the Bible that didn't die. However, let us look at the clues given us. All this is going to be in that vein of how we don't lose a reward. Revelation 11:4 says, "And these witnesses are two olive trees and two candlesticks. I am going to make a case that two witnesses are Jews and Gentile people groups witnessing at the end times, or at least the spirit of Elijah through them." Zechariah 4:11-14 says, "Then answered I and said to him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said to him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Know you not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." This gives us a clue as to the olive tree, and verse 2 speaks of lampstands. Zechariah 4:2 said, "And he said to me, What see you? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it. And it's seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof." The Bible identifies Israel as the olive tree. Jeremiah 11:16 says, "The Lord called your name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken." The New Testament refers to Israel as an olive tree, and also as us Gentiles grafted into it. Romans 11:7-24 says, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and you," speaking to us, the church, "being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root you. You will say then, The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive trees?" So he's just kind of giving us a clue when we saw in Revelation 11, the olive trees and the candlestick. This gives us a clue to the two witnesses. Also, the book of Acts says that the born-again believer shall be a witness. That's us today. Acts 1:8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Remember, Revelation 11:3 said, "The two witnesses will be given power." At a certain time, this event comes on. Zechariah says these are the two anointed ones. We know the church, born-again believers, are anointed, so this speaks to who the witnesses are. 1 John 2 and 20 says, but you have an unction, or you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We have olive trees and candlesticks. Revelation 1 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. The two witnesses turn hearts. However, in looking at the entirety of Scripture, it seems like this speaks more of groups of people than just two individual people. Acts 2, 17 through 19. And it shall come to pass in the last days. I think we'd all think we're kind of coming into that now, says God. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and in signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. So just like we saw as it started off with the two witnesses, the Bible says that they were given power. Here we just saw that. It says that they will prophesy. The Bible says that we will prophesy. It gave us a timeline there in Revelation of 1260 days or the last days. So all the ingredients, if you will, are there. The Bible says the two witnesses have power to hurt others that hurt them by fire coming out of their mouth. Now that could be literal. It very well may be. But it also may be spoken as in the spirit of Elijah. We get a clue of that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5:14. Wherefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. It's given us an idea of what the Lord is wanting his church, which are his witnesses, to do during this time, to go out and speak to a lost world. These two witnesses are given great power. They are given this power at a time of great upheaval. This seems to coincide with what Daniel said. Daniel 11:32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. He's speaking of the Antichrist. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, like we see the two witnesses do during this period. These people who do these things are those who get a full reward. We see the olive trees as people groups, but what about the lamps? We know the book of Revelation said the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Lampstand is the word lectina, L-Y-C-H-N-I-A, however that's pronounced. And this word is found throughout Scripture, Mark 4:21. And he said to them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not set on a candlestick? Lechnia. Luke 11:16 says, no man, when he has lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. So I'm trying to convey the idea that we are the light and we are to witness to others, to call people to the Lord. Revelation 22, 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Proverbs 11 and 20 says, he who wins souls is wise. And Daniel 12, 3 says, and they that be wise, those who win souls, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. There's that light shining to others. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That is a reward for the people of God who are going out and witnessing, especially in the times that are coming on planet Earth. This is the time we as the church, the bride, are to shine and witness to others. A time appointed. A time of purification. Daniel 11:35 says, "And some of them of understanding, wisdom, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Many saints will fall during this time. This period is 1260 days. In this time period, the Antichrist will stand up in the temple and defile it. Daniel 12:10-13 says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days." So this is a timeline. There's patterns in the Bible. When you remember when Jesus went to the wedding feast and he was with his mother Mary, and he said, "Well, my time has not come." And he kind of, and it seems to me that Mary kind of sped things up because she says, "Well, do whatever he says." So the first miracle that we see of Jesus Christ, we saw him when he was 12 years old. He is very smart, but no miracles. We saw him at his birth. But up until now, all through the Bible, not any miracles. But the Bible tells us when Jesus turned the water to wine there at Cana, in his 3.5-year ministry, that the whole world could not contain the books of all the miracles that Jesus did. There was a timeline. It is a pattern. And these two witnesses are given 1,260 days, 3.5 years to witness on the earth, and are going to do great and mighty things. The two witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days. They are killed. And I believe it could be. I'm just throwing this out there. But that when God says, "Come up here," after 3.5 days, that the dead in Christ rise first there. That it could be all of them. That he's saying to everyone, "Come up here." For because it says, we would be blessed if we wait to the 1,335 days, or approximately 45 days after this, which could be the rapture of the church, but you are blessed. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep." So we do see the dead rise first, and we which are alive will meet the Lord in the air, whenever that time is. It would seem the dead are raised first and 45 days later when the rest of the church meets them. Revelation 11:3 says the witnesses prophesy for 1,260 days and also gives us another clue of how we are to shine. It says the two witnesses were clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is symbolic of repentance, mourning. A group of people who truly have repented of sin, they fast and pray and seek God in all lowliness. This is to sit in sackcloth and ashes. The ashes were an outward sign that signified to everyone about grief, desolation, and ruin. God formed Adam from the dust of the earth. We humble ourselves so much to let God know where we came from. If you do this, you'll be more justified than just doing good works, but no humbleness. The Bible gives us an example of a man full of works, but no meekness, and a man who had no works, but a very humble attitude. Luke 18:10-14 says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican," or a tax collector, kind of despised in his time. "The Pharisee stood up and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and him that humbles himself shall be exalted. Today, we have turned so far from the Lord, we need a national time of seeking God. Seeking God in sackcloth and ashes. Are we offering praise to our King? Do we recognize the Lord in our school, in our place of work? How do we get right with God? The Bible tells us in the Old Testament, in Joel 1:13 through 14, when a nation had turned from God, he said, this is what you guys need to do. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Howl, you ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withheld from the house of your God. Sanctify you a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry to the Lord. In the New Testament, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 how we do this, because this isn't so much of an outward sign. We just saw a Pharisee who fasted and gave, but it's a condition of the heart. The fast the Lord desired was to help the poor and needy. I believe all parents here today and grandparents put their children and their grandchildren before them. Their needs they put first. This is to love one another. This is what God is wanting us to do. And man, you can see the enemy trying to change that. We had an assassination attempt on a president, and don't think he's like trying to put in people's hearts, well, you need to go get vengeance. You go do the same thing to their candidate and divide this nation. Jesus came to us this way, very lowly and not exalting himself. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It's given us kind of a pattern, again, in the Bible, because we see that two asses seem to represent coming as a king, but lowly in self. The Bible tells us Naaman, who was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. A maid of Naaman's wife said a prophet of Israel would heal Naaman of his leprosy. Naaman, this mighty soldier, mighty man, thought the prophet would do some great thing to him because of his stature. But Elisha didn't even meet Naaman, but sent a message to him to go wash himself in the Jordan River 7 times and he'd be healed. At first, Naaman didn't want to do that. He was too proud and wouldn't do it. But after humbling himself and being obedient to the prophet's word, he dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times and was healed. 2 Kings 5:17 says, and Naaman, shall there not then, I pray you, be given to your servant 2 mules, burden of the earth? For your servant will hereafter offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifices to other gods, but to the Lord. Today we don't offer sacrifices of goats and sheep and bulls, but Hebrews 13 says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. We are still coming to our Lord with sacrifice and offerings. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. Matthew 24:12 says, Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. I throw those out there because we are in a battle. We are battling, and we can recognize what the enemy is trying to do. It's going to take all of what we're wanting to do, these patterns that we see for the witnesses, for the true people of God who do not lose a reward. For God is wanting us to reach the lost, even those people doing crazy, stupid things and shooting presidents. That's what's going on. But so this is the time for the true bride to come. Two mules, burdens of the earth, are symbolic of humbleness. As such, even the earth will praise a king like that. Matthew 21:2 says, giving us the same pattern, Jesus says, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her." So we see the two mules again. "Loose them and bring them to me." Just like Naaman had two mules, burden of the earth, Jesus said the earth would praise him. Luke 19:39-40 says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to him, 'Master, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if they should hold their peace, the stones immediately would cry out.'" That's our king. He's given us an example. "I am writing this, as many will say, fasting and sackcloth comes from a religious spirit. But really, I'm saying just the opposite is true. It's more that condition in our heart. Jesus came in meekness, but was praised as a king. The religious Pharisees wanted nothing of that. The religious person may be saved, but come in the kingdom behind those who follow the king's will. So I'm getting back to the scripture that says that you could lose a reward. Well, how do we do that? How could I lose it? And Jesus kind of gives us some examples here. Matthew 21:18-32. He says, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them two did the will of his father?" They say to him, "The first." Jesus says to them, "Verily I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots, the tax collectors and the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you." They lost a portion of their reward. They were not able to enter in just then. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and you, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him." So obedience and humbleness, or are we the people of God, are needed at this time. And it's going to be tried. You're going to be tried. We need to work together. As iron sharpens iron, help each other out in this time. I know there's people sitting here today that the affliction that's come against them and the stuff they're going through, it feels like you could cut it with a knife out of the atmosphere. It's just intense. But this is what our Lord, this is how he did it. This is how he's showing us who we are to be today. I'm trying to lay out a case of ingredients, if you will, needed so we don't lose our reward. This is not a salvation message, but a reward message. Matthew 9:35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and says to him, 'If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.'" How did Jesus present himself? Matthew 21:5. And if Karen or Cheryl, if you could put that picture of that donkey up. I thought this was interesting. So, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." A donkey has a natural cross marking on its back. emphasizing the cross as the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, is what he did to humble himself for us. And he rode and he come into Jerusalem on two donkeys. I actually didn't realize that. Actually, there was another preacher who pointed that out. And I said, oh, wow, I never saw the cross before. Philippians 2:8 says, being found in appearance as a man, speaking of Jesus, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The ultimate sacrifice of humbleness and meekness of what our King, the highest of all, did for us. Matthew 18:4, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there you go again on how to keep your rewards. To the early Jew, the thought was, kings come on donkeys, conquerors come on horses. Today we must humble ourselves as kings and proclaim the word of God. Be a witness to others. Be bold, knowing we will be persecuted for doing this. Time is running out for the lost. Jesus showed us what to do. Jesus didn't expect us to be superhumans to evangelize the lost, for he came in a very common way. Isaiah 7:14 and 15 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Jesus came to us on this earth, though he was God, in a very common way as a child, learning right and wrong, just like all of us. He didn't pop down here as Superman. He showed us that this can be done. Isaiah 53, 2-4 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. There's the pattern that our King gave us. The way of the world is glamour and self. Psalms 49:18 says, men will praise you when you do well to yourselves. Is that not true? Do we not see the very wealthy, that which may in every other way be terrible human beings, but they're billionaires and we exalt them on a platter, just as what the Bible says. But Jesus, though the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the highest of all, showed us what to do. We're opposites of what the world wants. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. But we all are going to do it. No one is going to lose their reward. Is it not of us as kings in this time to take vengeance ourselves? I say this, and I say how timely this message is, because when I saw that Donald Trump, our former president, was shot, I mean, it riled me up. I'm sure there's others from the other political party a little bit worried, saying, well, now are they going to take vengeance on us and someone take a shot at us? It's exactly what the devil wants to do. But our Lord has taught us, it is not ours to take vengeance. That is the Lord. Revelation 12:19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. All this unrighteousness has been recorded. It's not just going past. The King sees it all. There is a time when Jesus does come on a horse. Then he comes to conquest and repay for all the unrighteousness done through all time. Revelation 19, 11 through 15 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but him himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Today we picture Jesus still on a donkey, an invitation of a loving God offering salvation to all who accept him. We don't want to meet him when he's coming on a white horse. That is our job. It is not his will that any should perish. So do we think of this as for the Jews only? Sometimes that's been taught. Jesus made it perfectly clear he is speaking to everyone. Mark 13, 35 through 37 says, "Watch you therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at evening, or at midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest come in suddenly, he finds you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all." He didn't say, "I'm saying it just to the Jews." He said, "I'm saying to all, watch." Now, Revelation 19 would seem to depict the Lord's second coming, and Mark 13, the rapture of the church. However, it is a warning to everyone, as our Lord came to save that which was lost. He says in Luke 3, 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." That is our King's heart. That is what he's looking for. He's looking for a group, a remnant that will do that. And what I'm portraying is that there may be two literal witnesses in the last days, but it also seems to be speaking to two bodies, two olive trees and one grafted in, the Jew and the Gentile coming as one new man to reach the lost before the King comes. Are we prepared to be a witness for our Lord? Let us count the cost. Revelation 17 and 6 says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs." By the way, the word martyrs right there is also interpreted as witnesses. The martyrs of Jesus, the witnesses of Jesus. "And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This woman, Mystery Babylon, sits upon many waters, which are defined as multitudes, nations, and tongues. These are the redeemed of the Lord. They have overcome." So how did they do it? Revelation 12, 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved their lives even to death." Ingredients to be of the two witnesses. I think in a specific way, the two witnesses will be two men, as I don't see how all people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves unless they were two literal bodies. But as witnesses, we have a job to do. Jesus is watching to see who will do it. We are to be clean vessels the Lord can use to advance his kingdom. You know, Jesus says that he's gone away to prepare a place for us. And in that house, there are many rooms. 2 Timothy 2 and 20 and 21 says, "But in a great house, in that great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, it should be a vessel to honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared to every good work. Salvation may not be lost, but rewards can be. Jesus has testified of his longing for the lost." Revelations 22, 16 and 17. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So let us join ourselves to our Lord and reach the lost. I'm going to have them play a song for you that witnesses to this. And then when we're done, I want to pray a blessing over you. If you...
Let the one who hears the Savior say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Behold the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Never thirst again. Ruach ve'akalah omrim bo. Ruach ve'akalah.
I want to ask all of you to stand, if you would. I think we're kind of seeing now what Apostle Keith's been telling us over and over. It's the same spirit. It's to go out and reach the lost and make disciples of all men. And so in the same vein as when Isaac blessed Jacob, and Esau said, well, bless me, and Isaac said, but I've already blessed your brother Jacob, and he shall be blessed. So by faith, I'm come up before you to give you a blessing by the Spirit of the Lord, by his word, and you will be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you and turn his countenance towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn and look upon you and give you peace. And may he put his name upon you and upon your children. Lord, my prayer, my blessing over your children is that they be a light to a lost world, Lord, to those that you will use in these times. And I speak it over them in Jesus' holy name. Amen.